As we wrap up our series in Ruth, I would like to for us to revisit some of the major lessons that we have learnt in these four chapters. And before I do, I would like to actually read the book of Ruth for us. I know we may not be used to reading such a huge passage of Scripture. I've shortened my message. Some of you may be worried. Is he going to preach for an hour? No. I'm just going to read through the book of Ruth for us before I pray, and then we revisit some of these lessons that should be familiar to us who have studied, who have followed along with our study, and just to have some greater understanding as well as application. Let me read for us the book of Ruth, beginning in Ruth chapter 1. This is the word of God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard from the fields in Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then they lifted up their voices and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." So she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they said, "The Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and may a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, although I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. When she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until the evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, cleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he'll redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And she said, and he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out six measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest but will settle the matter today. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken had came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I will tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal, and he gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion, and to Mahlon, and also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. And then all the people who were at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, and whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you this morning once again, we want you to open the eyes of our hearts to your word. Each of us come from all that has happened in the week before. And we ask, O Lord, that you may take our anxieties and worries and sins on the cross, where your Son has paid for our sins, and he has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, sat down at your right hand, and given us the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to grant us faith, that we would be renewed every time we gather together as a church family on Sunday. We ask that you speak to us for the sake of Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. I want to recap three lessons for us here in the book of Ruth very briefly. And there they are in your bulletin and in the PowerPoint in front of you. And they are, one, God's providence. Second, the example of covenantal love, hesed. And third, the inclusion of foreigners among God's covenantal people. Number one, God's providence. That is, God working his good plan through human activity. You see, in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, that we see that there is not a separation between God's actions and human actions. I mean, at times, God would intervene miraculously. For example, splitting the Red Sea so that Israel can walk through. Okay, that's a miracle. He intervenes miraculously. But many times, God works invisibly, yet actively, through human activity. This is called providence. And providence has a positive connotation, that is, God works through his good plan for his people. You see, this understanding this affirms that human choices, that our choice are our own, they have real consequences, and they are meaningful, yet at the same time, God is in control. He is sovereign over all things, all that has happened, and that nothing happens on earth or in heaven apart from God's permission. Now, I want to just make a side comment very briefly, because of course the topic, the question always comes up in that, what about the presence of evil and suffering in the world if God is in control and God is good? Now, we don't have time. That could be a sermon altogether or a whole sermon series, maybe sometime in the future. But I just want to make a comment that the presence of evil and suffering in the world often are caused by sinful people. We know that. We read in the news, we know that. And also, the Bible affirms the existence of powerful yet evil spirits, fallen angels, demons, Satan, that they also are involved in evil and suffering in our world. We believe that God is active, yet human choices are real. What we should not do is either, when we see evil and suffering, diminish God's sovereignty as if thinking, well, I guess God couldn't stop evil. We shouldn't think that. Nor should we think that God is somehow morally responsible for evil. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible affirms that God is good, yet God is in control. And at some point, even after we've understood all of the scripture and processed that, there is a mystery to that. That does require faith. I just want to make that comment. Although, of course, that does not exhaustively explain such a subject. But in the book, in the story of Ruth, we actually see God's providence. That is, God's invisible hand working through human activity. You will remember that while the tragedy of losing her husband and her two sons for Naomi happened, it was actually the Lord who brought an end to the famine so that Naomi and Ruth would return back to Bethlehem. Naomi came back to Bethlehem thinking her life was empty. But by the end of the story, the women in the city had affirmed that God had actually provided for her a daughter-in-law who loves her and is better than seven sons. In an age, much of human history actually, but especially in the ancient world where people valued sons more than daughters, to say that Ruth was better than seven sons, now that is a more than a compliment. And God had provided that. These two women did not starve because while Ruth did the gleaning, God had instituted the practice of gleaning so that they would survive. And while it was by chance that Ruth came to Boaz's field, it was God's hand that led her there. While there was a crazy marriage proposal by the mother-in-law, enacted by Ruth, accepted by Boaz, that all of it worked together because of God's hand, so that by the end of the story, it was explicitly stated that it was the Lord who provided conception for Ruth and redeem this family. Much more can be said. We can see God's providence. One brief comment would be that, I don't know if you noticed, but every prayer in the book of Ruth was answered, especially the prayers of blessing for Ruth and Boaz. All of that was answered, actually. And prayer is directed to God and answered by God, right? Every prayer was answered. We don't have time to get into all the details. But the teaching of God's providence from Scripture actually is very unique to Christianity. It overturns every other worldview. It's not atheism, which is the belief that God does not exist. It is not deism, which is the belief that the analogy goes where the deist belief is that God created the world, and almost like a clockmaker, he turns on the clock and then lets it run and does not intervene in the world anymore. That's the deistic belief. That's not the biblical belief. The biblical belief is that God created the world, and he is active in the world. Sometimes he intervenes in miraculous ways, and other times through his providential hand, invisibly, through human activity. It is not luck. The Bible doesn't believe in luck, okay? Whole one, okay? One hey, okay? That kind of thing. This is luck, okay? What is luck? Luck is, I don't even know what luck is in a sense, right? Sometimes we just use it like, you know, good luck, you know, on your project, on your work, right? But sometimes some people believe in luck. That is an impersonal force that follows some individuals for their good, for their fortune, and other people don't have it. The Bible doesn't believe in that. The Bible believes that God is sovereign over what happens to one person and to another, especially to his people. The Bible doesn't believe in karma. What's karma? Karma is this impersonal principle that brings bad to evil people and good to good people, but by human experience, we know that bad people get away with a lot. And bad things happen to good people all the time. See, the Bible instead affirms that we don't know all the reasons why God allows evil and suffering for people, especially his people. God allows evil people to do evil for a time, but one day he will surely judge, and he will surely make things right. That's the Bible's belief. And there's much more. We can talk about feng shui and, you know, all of that, and destiny and fate and fatalism, okay, all of that. But the Bible's belief is providence. God's sovereignty in human activity, and that is why in the Bible we read in Psalm 139 that on one hand, the psalmist can say, along with the echo of God's people, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And yet at the same time in the book of Joshua, the choice is given to every person. Choose this day who you will serve. And again, in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 30, when God, through Moses, presents two ways to live, the way that rebels against God, worships other gods, go their own way, or the way of God that actually leads to life. Choose this day. All the days ordained for me were written in God's book. Yet God says, choose this day. Both. And for us, I think, for us as we reflect on this, a couple of reflections. One, it affects us to pray, you see. God, we should pray even though God will carry out his plan because God wants us to pray. God delights in prayer. And God uses prayer, our prayer, as a means to enact his plan. God wants us to pray. We ask God in accordance to his will, and then God answers our prayer and fulfills his plan. We should pray. We should pray with faith. That is why when the Lord Jesus teaches us how to pray, give us this day our daily bread. For us, when we are in lack, we pray. We trust the Lord. We do our part. We shouldn't be lazy, okay? That would be testing the Lord if we're lazy and then just praying, okay? We should work and we should pray and we trust the Lord when we lack provision. When we have plenty, we should not think that it is by our own strength that we have done it. Deuteronomy says that. Don't think it is by your strength. It is the Lord who gives you strength to work so that you can have your provision. So we should thank the Lord that God has given us the education that we've had. We should thank the Lord that God has provided the job that we had or have. We should thank the Lord that God gave us the health to do the job. If you don't have health, how can you do the job? It is God's hand that gave us health. We should thank God even for the stability of our country so that we may live in peace, to work a job, to earn the paycheck, to pay for the things that we and our family need. Right? We should thank the Lord for God's providence. But another aspect of it is that you'll notice that in the book of Ruth, God's providence applies primarily to his own people. And his people are those that are faithful to him. That is why Boaz says, may the Lord repay you under whose wings you have come to take refuge, under the God of Israel, Yahweh. And so for us, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love, right? Our hearts are prone to draw away from the Lord. And when that happens, I think it is an invitation for us to daily confess our sins to the Lord, to daily come back. We know that although we are sinners, we have been forgiven, not because forgiveness is cheap, but because of the price of Jesus' life that he gave for us, that Jesus died so that we don't have to die. Jesus bore the punishment of God's righteous wrath so that we don't have to be punished. And we remain in God's favor. We remain in God's providence the same way that we entered God's favor, that is by faith. We trust in Jesus every day. We trusted in Jesus when we first became a Christian. And we trust in Jesus every day. And we confess our sins and we daily fall upon God's grace and remain in his favor. How? By works? We can try, but we trust in Jesus. And in the outflow of that, may we live a life that is worthy of God. But third aspect is understanding God's providence that he works through human activity. We should fully trust God and we should fully obey God. Give a small example, as I prepare to share God's word with the church family, I am praying like, Lord, show me things in your word. Give me a word for your people. Help me. Give me strength. Even when I'm tired and exhausted in this term, help me. And at the same time, I'm doing it. I'm working. I'm studying the scriptures. I'm preparing. Even as I'm sharing God's word now, I'm asking God, speak to your people. Yeah, I'm doing it as well. Or when God calls us to forgive someone, very difficult, depending certain persons, it's difficult to forgive them. On one hand, I'm saying, Lord, help me to love this person. Help me to forgive. I can't forgive. And yet you do the steps and you talk to the person and you say, I forgive you. And you try to hold and not bear that grudge. Or when we choose to prioritize time in God's word, in our devotionals, in God's word and in prayer, or in family devotionals, family worship. You see, we trust God. We ask God, help us to prioritize time with you more than other things, more than good things. And yet we schedule in the time so that we do it, you see. We fully obey God and we fully trust Him. We trust, and this should be an application for our understanding of God's providence. Second, the example of covenantal love, chesed, as demonstrated in the persons of Ruth and Boaz. We see Boaz, in contrast to the other redeemer, the closer relative you'll recall, it was Boaz that actually made the sacrifice to redeem these two women. To redeem Naomi so that her family line would not end. His first child with Ruth would be under that Naomi's family name. He also redeemed Ruth, a foreigner, a Moabite, formerly outside of God's covenantal people. We see the person of Ruth in contrast with the other daughter-in-law who, she didn't have to, but she remained faithful and she remained with her mother-in-law. She gave the rest of her life to be with Naomi, to support her. In fact, she even sacrificed her love life for her mother-in-law. You'll recall that. Actually, I have a question. Who remembers what are the two books in the Bible that surround the book of Ruth in our English Bibles? Can you just, who remembers? What's before and what's after? Okay, Judges is before, okay, and then after is? Sorry? 1 Samuel, right? That makes sense, doesn't it, right? Because, of course, the book of Ruth is situated in the time of the Judges, of course, so the Judges proceed, and then, of course, it leads to the time of course, King David, right? And this is the time of Samuel. Now, what's interesting is, if you could guess, okay, in the original Hebrew Bible, in the arrangement, it was actually not the same as our English Bible, but if you can guess, which two books of the Bible do you think surround the book of Ruth? If you had to guess. If you guess. A worthy woman. And anyone? An excellent wife who can find. Esther. Sorry? That could be, yeah, but what else? Proverbs 31, an excellent wife who can find, she is more precious than jewels. Proverbs 31 says, and then what's the other book that surrounds it, do you think? The worthy woman worthy to be pursued would be falling in the book of? We don't really read it in the church that often. It's what? Which one? Song of Solomon, exactly. And this makes sense because in the Bible, only Ruth is called a worthy woman, actually. Okay? And so, it makes sense that in the Hebrew Bible, she is the portrayal, of the worthy woman talked about in Proverbs, and she is the woman worthy to be pursued in the Song of Songs, okay? Maybe we'll do a sermon series one day when the congregation gets a bit older. Anyway, never mind. it's like, right? But what I want us to do is to reflect a little bit on this. One is that there's a lot of application, but one I want us to reflect on is what it means for us, especially for us who are unmarried right now and thinking about future marriage, praying about it, what it means to choose a spouse according to God's heart. What does that mean? See, you'll recall that Boaz chose Ruth, not because of physical attraction, not because it was easy, it didn't make his life easier. He chose Ruth because he said, all my townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Boaz chose Ruth because of character, integrity, godliness. That's why he chose Ruth. Okay, it actually says it in the Bible. And so, for us, I think, for us to reflect, I think this is a good lesson for us. That what is our standard for us who are single brothers and sisters, who are thinking about a marital prospect or dating prospect? Are you prioritizing godliness? And moreover, what Boaz said is very instructive because you'll notice that Boaz didn't just think that Ruth was an awesome person by his own opinion, right? He said, all my townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. You see, he humbled himself before the opinion of the faith community, okay? See, one of the mistakes that some Christians make is that they just start a romantic relationship with someone without telling anyone. They just do it on their own because they feel in love, okay? And then afterwards they find out, oh man, this person isn't that great. They disrespect her parents, okay? Right? He actually doesn't have a good character. Well, that could have been avoided if you would humble yourself before the opinion of the faith community, okay, right? And I want to invite you, remember this, this is biblical advice, remember this, okay? Next time you're thinking you want to start a dating relationship, I encourage you, I advise you, talk to at least one other mature Christian. Just one, okay? It's not very burdensome, but talk to at least one other mature Christian and ask them for their opinion before you start that relationship. I actually want to speak a word to the parents, actually, regarding this. The parents of our congregation who have adult children or have children that are getting up there and they're thinking about dating. What I want to say is also to encourage the uncles and aunties, okay, in our congregation, brothers, okay, to prioritize godliness more than other secondary attributes. What do I mean? Well, how Ruth and Boaz came together was not based on attraction and not based on wealth. Ruth did not have any, okay? And third, not based on ethnicity, okay? And I want to... Okay, I want to encourage the parents in our congregation. I know that there is a good reason, I think. There's a good reason that you may want your children to marry someone who is also Asian, Chinese. Because, I mean, pragmatically, there's a good reason because your parents, the grandparents, maybe only know Chinese. So, I mean, you can't communicate if they don't know Chinese, so that is a good reason. But I also know that in more traditional Chinese an Asian culture, there may be a prejudice against other nationalities. I encourage you not to do that. Actually, that's sinful in the eyes of the Lord. We should confess that. But regardless, I want to invite you. I think the Bible invites us to put a higher priority on godliness. And if your child, if your adult child, that's kind of, you know what I'm trying to say, okay? Your children who are now adults, okay, are now at a place where they are considering dating, courtship, engagement, marriage. And they are with someone who loves Jesus, okay, and yet of a different ethnicity. I encourage you to consider being okay with that, okay? Another aspect would be, I understand that parents want a stable relationship, especially if you have daughters and you're, you want to see the daughter married off to someone who is perhaps wealthy. You know, I want to encourage you to consider that if the person that your child is dating is actually working a job that can actually provide for the family, but it may not be your ideal of a job, like the type of job or the amount of salary, that I encourage you to think that, to rest that maybe godliness is enough. Okay, God's way is a better way. I mean, there's something amazing about a married couple who both want to pursue Jesus and who both want to make Jesus known in the city, who want to raise up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that can only happen if both people are following Jesus. I mean, wouldn't there be much greater joy for you, parents, if you had godly grandchildren? Grandchildren who love Jesus, you see? Isn't that enough? I want to encourage you to reflect on that. I know it's different, okay? Reflect on it. Now, for all of us, I want to ask, actually, either if you are thinking about a potential romantic prospect, if you are single and praying about it, or second, if you just think about our own character, I want to just walk with us through some reflection questions that flow from the life of Ruth and Boaz. For all of us, is this person characterized by sacrificial love for others? Or we can ask, are we characterized by sacrificial love for others? You can ask it in both ways. Do they serve others beyond what is normally required in our society and even within the church? Do they serve others at their own expense, either of their time, energy, opportunities, money, and reputation? For men now, is he a man who respects God-given boundaries? That is, he knows and obeys God's commands, as found in Scripture. Or is he a man who is characterized by purity in his interactions with those of the opposite sex? Or is he flirtatious with many women? That's bad. Does he cross inappropriate physical boundaries with a woman prior to marriage? That's not good either. Is he a man of his word? Does he only say what he means? Does he keep his promise and follow through with what he has said? For women, is she a hard worker so that at home or at work or within the faith community that she works hard to serve others? Does she respect and listen to her father and mother in order to honor them? Does she show proper propriety with men? Or does she also cross God-given boundaries, either in attention-seeking, in how she behaves or how she dresses, or by crossing physical boundaries? Questions for us to reflect on in the life of Ruth, either for ourselves or for those that you actually are thinking in terms of a prospect for a romantic relationship. Well, as we conclude, third point that I want us to reflect on. The inclusion of foreigners among God's covenantal people. While the story is about Naomi and God taking her from tragedy to hope and redemption, Ruth is also a main character. Over and over again, you'll recall that she is called the Moabite. She's the foreigner. Until the end of the story, when she is made a full-fledged person within God's covenantal community. Until the end, okay? The whole story, she's a Moabite. She's always called the Moabite. And for us, I think sometimes we may forget some things about this aspect of God's people. I mean, sometimes even in our in a Christian culture, we sometimes think, you know, if you imagine in your mind, okay, what does Jesus look like? I think we picture a white Jesus, right? But Jesus is Middle Eastern; he's Jewish, right? Okay. Or when we think about our own life as Christians, some of us who have grown up in the church, we think that Chinese, Asian, Korean, other, you know, Asian, I guess we've always been God's people. But that's not true, actually. Actually, for most of the history of God's redemptive plan, God's people were the Jews. They were Israel. People outside of God's people were known as Gentiles, non-Jews, non-Israelites, okay? So, pretty much everyone in this room, we were all outside of God's covenantal community, but when the time that God had set had come, God sent his son, Jesus, to enter into human history at around the year 0 AD. He became human. He ministered first to the Jews and then to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. He gave his life to die in our place for our sins. He rose from the dead and he offers forgiveness of sin to all those who would trust in him. And what Jesus has done results in a word of praise about him as found in Revelation 5:9, and it says this. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And it is therefore no accident in our story, in the story of Ruth, that Ruth is included in the genealogy. In fact, even in the Gospel of Matthew, in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus, she's included in that genealogy. A foreigner, someone formerly outside of God's community, is now included. A lot of things to reflect on. But one thing is that for us, we should praise God. For us as Asian, most of us Asian, Canadian, Christians now, that we have now been included. We have been grafted in. Formerly Gentiles, formerly outside of the people of God, outside of Israel, we have been grafted in. You see, think back. I mean, most of us do not have that long of a history of Christians within our family line, do we? You know why? It's because most of us weren't Christian to begin with, right? Most of our ancestors weren't Christian, you see? Yet God in his grace somehow, either in Hong Kong, your home country, you came to know Jesus. You've come here. Now you raise up your children in the Lord. For us, grew up in the church, in a Christian home. For us, friends of someone who knows Jesus, you see? See, now we have been grafted, and that is something that we should praise God for. Another reflection. How do we, now that we who were formerly foreigners of God's people have been included into God's family, how do we view other races? We mentioned earlier, we should do away with any racial prejudice. We should confess that to Jesus and ask Jesus to give us his mind and openness and benevolence towards all nationalities and all ethnicities. But for us who have grown up in Canada, I think accepting people of other backgrounds is relatively natural. But I think the next thing for us to kind of consider is, what does it mean for us to create positively a culture within our church in which non-Asian, non-Chinese people actually feel welcome? Especially here in our English ministry. What does that mean? I mean, I don't know. I actually don't know how we can do it. But I think if we pray together and we talk, we can make something amazing happen 5-10 years down the road together. That's something for us to consider. What does that mean? You see, what would our church look like? I mean, may we be used by God to make that happen. But finally, one last reflection is, earlier this week, many of you know that the evangelist, preacher, Billy Graham, passed away at the age of 99. Billy Graham was one of the most, if not the most, influential Christian leaders in the past century. As he went around the world, I mean, he even had contact with U.S. presidents, okay? And he would go around the world holding these large gatherings where thousands of people would come and hear him talk about who Jesus is and salvation in Jesus. And even my own mother, who, before she became a Christian, knew who Billy Graham was. She knew that name because Billy Graham had actually gone to Hong Kong to do a gathering. Okay? Some of you were alive, and maybe you were there, I don't know. Some of you were alive when that happened. Yet, reading an article recently, of course, to commemorate Billy Graham, since his passing, an article recently from an interview of one of Billy Graham's key biographers. His name is William Martin. And the biographer said this: "I have been surprised at the broad lack of awareness of who Billy Graham is. Even 10 years ago, more than half of my students did not recognize his name. Awareness of his life and significance is greater among evangelical young people, of course, but unless they happen to attend one of his last round of stadium crusades, even they may have little appreciation for his vital role in the expansion and vitality of evangelical Christianity around the world. Fame is fleeting." See, in our world, even if you happen to achieve the fame of Billy Graham, yet in a few generations you can be forgotten. Yet we have here the name of a foreigner, Ruth, included among God's people. And if you've ever wondered, how come the Bible have so many genealogies of all these random names? Well, one reason is to show that God actually remembers those names. See, God remembers his people after the world has forgotten them. That's the God of the Bible. He remembers them. He cares for them. And if, for our friends here who have visited our church, and if you don't know Jesus, we welcome you here. We welcome you here to gather with us, to study the Bible with us, to learn about God. And you may not have come from a Christian background. You may not have come from a Christian home. That's okay. I didn't either. That's okay. You see? But perhaps, you would consider Jesus. You're invited to consider Jesus. To consider his love for you. To consider his death on the cross for your sins. To consider how by faith you can be made right with God. I invite you for that. As we take these lessons to heart, let us continue to reflect on these as we close our sermon series in the book of Ruth. On God's providence, on the example of covenantal love, and on the inclusion of foreigners among God's people. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you once again, and we're thankful that you have given us the scriptures, and you have given us the book of Ruth, where we can learn and reflect on the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and in turn reflect on our own lives. Help us to take these lessons with us. And most of all, help us to remember that even when we are frail and we fail, that you are faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.